Our reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we through many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Jill, thank you so much. And if you have a Bible in front of you, please keep Romans 12 open, page 1139. And there's much for us to explore here together. And let's pray as we begin. Loving Father, we thank you that when we read the Bible, we hear your word for us today. By your Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of us with love and with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the question raised by our Bible reading today is a very important one. How should faith in Jesus change us? If we trust in Jesus Christ, what practical difference should that really make in our lives? Now, this is a great question for us to consider at a baptism service. We've seen John and Melika and Stephen declare their faith in Jesus. And for many of us, this has been an inspiring reminder of our own commitment to Christ. And so naturally, we want to know, how should our faith change their lives and our lives? Others of us are here today because we love Amaya or Stephen or Melika or John. We're not sure what to make of their faith, but we want to know what makes them tick, what they believe, and what difference that makes to their lives. And that is what we're going to be thinking about in this sermon. Through this autumn here at St. Mary's, we're studying the book of Romans, this great letter from the Apostle Paul to the early church in Rome. And today we come to chapter 12, which is one of the great turning points in the book. In chapters 1 to 11, Paul has been explaining what God has done for us through Jesus. And these chapters have stretched our minds, but we've seen that if our faith is in Jesus, we have received salvation, that is forgiveness and new life with God. And now in chapters 12 to 16, which we're going to be exploring between now and Christmas, Paul shows us how this salvation should change us. You see, the gospel should never just be information in our minds. It must lead to transformation in our lives. And in these chapters, Paul shows us what a life transformed by Jesus looks like. Now remember, Paul is not just writing to individuals, he's writing to a church, the early church in Rome. And these chapters will show us what a church transformed by the gospel looks like. And the picture he paints is mouth-watering. A church transformed by the gospel of Jesus is a church full of genuine love and supernatural harmony, of joy and of peace, a church which attracts people to Christ and which transforms society around us. So today, as we begin this final section of the book of Romans in chapter 12, we're going to see how this transformation begins in our lives and in our church. And through this sermon, we're going to build up in one sentence, three parts of how faith in Jesus should change our lives. First of all, God has shown us immense mercy. Have a look at verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. The power to live a changed life comes from knowing God's mercy to us and keeping that mercy in view. The first word, therefore, refers back to Romans chapters 9 to 11, and before that, to the whole book of Romans so far. Well, regulars, do you remember how the book of Romans started? We started by seeing that we deserve God's wrath, God's right judgment for our sin. We saw at the start of the book of Romans that all of us, without exception, have turned away from God. Again and again, we reject our Creator and worship created things instead. Even if we seem very moral and very religious, every day we are breaking God's holy laws. We saw that we deserve God's wrath. But then in the book of Romans, we saw that in his mercy, God has given us his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and bear the wrath we deserve. And we've seen in Romans that if we trust in Jesus, we are justified. That word means forgiven and accepted by God. And we are adopted as his beloved children, and we're given his Spirit to change our hearts and a secure future of sharing in the glory of Jesus. We saw last week that we have been brought into God's people, grafted as wild shoots into the olive tree of God's covenant people. God has shown us immense mercy. Now, I read this week of a man called Gareth Hughes, who lives in Halifax in Yorkshire. And Gareth Hughes was due a refund from his electricity supplier, and so they sent him a cheque in the post. But they made a mistake filling in the cheque, and rather than putting on the amount they owed him, they put on the serial number of his electricity meter. So one morning, Mr. Hughes opens his post to find a cheque for 2,324,249,786,216 pounds. And I'm told that initially he responded with joyful celebration, before realising that it was probably a mistake and he wouldn't be able to keep it. Well, friends, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, please realise that God has not just given you 2 trillion pounds. He has given you something far more valuable than money. He's given you his mercy. And it's not a mistake. It's his deliberate gift, and it is yours to keep for all eternity. That's what Melika and John and Stephen have come to realise, that God has shown us immense mercy. And it's so easy for us as Christians to forget how vast God's mercy to us is. It's really easy to be more focused on the difficulties and trials of this life, which can be very real, than on the mercy God has shown us. And we see here that the key to living a changed life is to keep God's mercy in view, so that even as we grieve and groan in trials, we should say to ourselves every day, if we're Christian believers, what I deserve is God's wrath. But what I have received is God's Son. And in him I'm justified, adopted, indwelt by his Spirit, and eternally secure. As a church, we should be talking about God's mercy with one another. praying with real thankfulness for all God has given us, and singing with joyful hearts of God's mercy. Transformed lives and transformed churches come from being bowled over by God's mercy to us. That's the first part of our sentence on living a changed life. God has shown us immense mercy. But how should we respond to that mercy? What difference should it make? Well, Paul tells us we should offer all we are to God. That's the second part of the sentence. God has shown us immense mercy, so we should offer all we are to God. Verse 1 again of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, back in Old Testament times, people would bring to the temple thanksgiving offerings to God. These were sacrifices which you brought as an expression of thanks to God for all he had given you. A thanksgiving offering could be a bull or a goat or a dove, or even some oil or some bread, always the best available as an expression of thanks to God. Well, as Christians who have received so much from God in Jesus, what can we bring as a thanksgiving offering? Paul's answer here is our bodies, nothing less than ourselves, all that we are, every part of us, offered to God to live in obedience, holy and pleasing to him. Now, to help us understand what this means, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. He's called Mr. Pizza Man, and we can see his picture on the screen here. You'll be astonished that I drew this myself. And the slices of Mr. Pizza Man, if you can make those out, represent different parts of his life. So his work, his rest, his hobbies, his family, his friends, and then God. And the reason that Mr. Pizza Man is so sad is he thinks that what God wants him to do is increase the size of the God slice. Perhaps come to church more or give more to charity. And Mr. Pizza Man is stressed because he doesn't know how he's going to fit it all in. Well, can you see from Romans 12 verse 1 that that is not what God wants Mr. Pizza Man to do? If we've received God's mercy, we should respond not just by offering more of our lives to God, but by offering him the whole thing. So that in all we are, all that we do, in our rest, in the way we are at work, in how we relate to people, in our friendships, in our families, in our hobbies, in our involvement in church, in the whole thing, we seek to live for God in obedience to him. That's what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, this is immensely challenging. As Christian believers, we're forgiven, but sin still rages in our bodies. Every day we reject God and break his laws in different ways. So every day we must come back to God and offer him all that we are and ask him to help us live for him in everything. And it's so challenging because it tells me that I cannot rope off part of my life and keep it from God, my working life or my personal life or my friendships. No, I must offer it all to him. There's a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was a German pastor who stood up to the Nazis in the 1940s, and he lost his life. And in his teaching, Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to warn about something he called cheap grace. Cheap grace is the false idea that because God's mercy is free, it's cheap to receive. It's the false idea that we can receive God's grace and then carry on living for ourselves without repentance. And Bonhoeffer taught that God's true grace is costly grace. It's quite true that God's mercy is free because it was paid for by Jesus on the cross. But it is costly to receive because the only right response to God's mercy is to offer all we are to God. And Paul says at the end of verse 1 that this is your true and proper worship. Literally, this is your logical worship. Paul is saying this is the only response that makes sense. After all, Jesus Christ gave his all for us in his perfect life, his death and resurrection. The only logical response is to offer our all to serve and to please him. Well, verse 2 tells us more of what this response involves. Verse 2, we read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is vital to understand. Have you noticed how the world around us is always trying to squeeze us in to its pattern? The world is saying to us, if you put yourself first, then you'll be happy. If only you had more money, then you would be successful. Or if something feels good, the world says, then it must be right. We need to be aware of how the world is trying to squeeze us into its pattern and ready to resist it. Instead, verse 2, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, again, this is vital to understand. The way God transforms a human being is from the inside out as he fills our minds with his truth. That's why in our services week by week, we focus on understanding God's word. We want our minds to be renewed. That's why we encourage everybody through the week to be reading in the Bible. As God fills our mind with his truth, he transforms my life. I find when I neglect God's word, my life is conformed to the pattern of this world. But if I read God's word, I'm transformed by it. Paul says at the end of verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That means is as we offer our bodies to God, as we're transformed by the renewal of our minds, we find that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Living for him is a sacrifice, yes, but it is also life at its best, which is why the second Mr. Pizza Man looks so happy. So God has shown us immense mercy, so we should offer all we are to God. Now, it's so important, friends, that we get this the right way round. Many people think that the message of Christianity is, if we offer our all to God, then he will show us mercy. If only we do enough good things, then God will accept us. That is not the message of Christianity. In fact, we can never make ourselves good enough for God. It is the other way round. First, God shows us immense mercy. Our salvation is a gift we receive when we trust in Christ. And now in response, we gladly offer all we are to him, not in order to receive his mercy, but because we know we already have. Well, so far we could have understood our response to God's mercy in individual terms, as if I respond and you respond quite independently of each other. But what Paul says next shows us that we respond together as one body. So God has shown us immense mercy, so we should offer all we are to God as we serve together in one body. And for me, as I've studied Romans 12 this week, this has been the big new learning for me, that God is not just transforming individuals by his mercy. He is transforming us together as a church. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. How easily as human beings do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? We imagine that our views are more important than other people's, or our needs are more important than other people's, or that we can cope on our own without the help of others. And Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, that verse needs careful understanding. Paul is not saying that if we have more faith, we should think more highly of ourselves and look down on those who have less faith. That would contradict all his teaching about humility. Now, what he is saying is that the faith, the gospel message we believe, is the measure by which we should think of ourselves. Well, when we measure ourselves by the gospel, what do we find? The gospel tells me that I'm a sinner. And that stops me thinking too highly of myself. I don't know best. I don't deserve special treatment. I can't cope on my own. But that same gospel message also tells me that I am a forgiven sinner, adopted and filled with the Spirit. And that stops me thinking too little of myself, because I have value and much to contribute. Well, when we think of ourselves rightly by the measure of the gospel, we realize the truth of verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let us take as an example of the human body Usain Bolt, who still, all these years on, holds the 100-meter world record. Now, as you look at Usain Bolt, you can see that the parts of his body are very different from each other. So his ear is extremely elegant. It's a shell of cartilage with three tiny bones carrying every signal down to the brain. His heart, on the other hand, is a powerful pump of muscle. And then his big toe, well, that is just two bones and a nail hidden away in the cheesy recesses of his sock. And if somehow, Mr. Bolt, you're watching online, we can only apologize for using you as an example. That the parts of his body are very, very different to each other. But they're all needed, aren't they? On the race day, the ear has got to hear the starter's pistol. The heart's got to get that oxygenated blood to the muscles. And the big toe, well, the big toe pushes off in every single stride that he takes. They're different, they're all needed, and each part of his body belongs to all the others. So on the race day, the ear cannot say, I'm not coming. I'm going to a concert. I prefer that. The toe cannot say, I will not be in attendance. I'm having a pedicure. No, every part of his body is responsible to all the others, and it's only working together that they achieve something extraordinary, the 100 meters world record. Well, so it is with the Christian church. We live in such an individualistic age that tells us we don't need other people. It's our needs that matter. But that's not true. If we trust in Jesus, we are united to him and to each other like the parts of a body, all different, all needed, all with a responsibility to each other. So in verse 6, we see we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. We've all got different temperaments, abilities, and skills. And Paul lists a number of gifts. It's not a total list, but 7 examples. And in each case, the point is, whatever gift you have, use it to serve in the body. He mentions prophesying. There's some debate about what the gift of prophesying is in the New Testament. I don't think it's about telling the future. My understanding, it's about speaking Spirit-given words to encourage and comfort and to build up other people. I think we prophesy far more than we realize as we speak to each other about Jesus. And some are especially gifted in it. And prophesying should always be in accordance with the faith, consistent with the gospel. If our gift is serving in practical tasks, then serve. If it's teaching in small groups or big to adults or children, then teach. If it's encouraging, spurring people on, helping people keep going, then use it to give encouragement. If our gift is giving in money or in time, then use it, give generously. If it's leading, so organizing, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, that is having compassion for the needs of others and the ability to meet those needs, then use that gift and do it cheerfully. If you're not sure what your gifts are, pray about it. Pick up one of our Serving at St. Mary's forms. See what grabs your interest. Try something and see if it fits. I love the way that in this list, Paul mixes together the upfront and behind the scenes gifts. In this list, no gift is more important than the others. And I'm sure that the way in which we're to use the final 3 gifts in verse 8 applies to how we use all of our gifts. So we're to use them generously, not for what we can get out of it or to look good in front of others, but simply to serve. We're to use them diligently, to the best of our ability, for it is Jesus we're serving. And we're to use them cheerfully, because we're responding to God's immense mercy to us. So friends, this is how faith in Jesus should change us. This is the life that John and Melika and Stephen are walking in, that God invites us all to walk in. God has shown us immense mercy. We need to keep that in view. And so we should offer all we are to God, seeking to live for him in every part of life. And we do that as we serve together in one body. As we conclude, I want to say something to two groups of people. Perhaps you're in one of these two groups. I want to say something to those who don't want to offer all they are to God, and something to those who know they've become lukewarm in doing this. Perhaps as you hear this, you don't want to offer all you are to God. It sounds fanatical, sounds extreme. You're happy to give part of your life to God, but certainly not all of it. You want to be in control of the rest. Well, if that's you, I want to ask you very gently, have you grasped God's mercy? Have you received God's mercy through trusting in Jesus? I want to encourage you to spend time at the cross of Christ, thinking about what God has given you. We all deserve God's wrath, but he has given you his Son. And if you trust in him, you are forgiven and made part of his people forever. It's grasping and receiving God's mercy that makes us want to offer all we are to him. There are others of us who have done that. We've made that commitment in the past, but truth be told, we've become lukewarm and half-hearted. Too much of our lives is too often lived for ourselves, not for him. Well, if that's us, what should we do? Three quick things. We should focus on God's mercy. Spend time in prayer just thanking God for what you have in Jesus. The gift of justification, adoption, the Spirit within, membership of his people, eternal security. Focus on God's mercy. And then fill your minds with God's truth. Remember how God transforms our lives? Through the renewal of our minds. Spend time in the Bible, getting to know God's truth. Focus on God's mercy. Fill your minds with God's truth. And commit to God's people. We need the body. It's as we serve others and as others serve us that Jesus Christ changes us together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your immense mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to keep your mercy in view through all the trials of life. Lord, please move each one of us to respond by offering all we are to you. Teach us how to do that together as one body as we serve one another. And Lord, where we've become lukewarm and half-hearted, enable us to focus on your mercy, to fill our minds with your truth, to commit to your people. And we pray that you would transform us for your glory. Amen.